Praise God, this is TH 105, week 2, class number 3. We're still here in Luke chapter 14. And he was talking about being cautious about where you sit, about the self-exaltation. And he says, take the lowest room. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves before God. We develop our ministry through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And the prayer primarily is going to be praying in the Spirit, as we talked about in TH 102 and 103. We develop our ministry primarily, or through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. We practice our ministry when God opens the door. We develop it through intimacy with Him, and we practice it when He opens the door. A pastor who listens to God will know when to utilize people. In Psalm 75, we can flip back there and look at this real quickly. Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. Lift not up your horn on high. That means don't try to exalt yourself by your own strength. That's what the word horn talks about, your own strength. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. A pastor who listens to God will know how to utilize people. And the thing is, waiting on God is not always easy. And I know that. Pride says, why aren't I being used? And pride will keep you at your current level of ministry. Don't worry about why aren't I being used. Focus on the presence of God and growing. Because see, if you do that, then you can stand before God and say, you know, on the day of judgment, you can look at Him and say, you know, God, I don't understand why I wasn't used in ministry. I don't know why I wasn't promoted. But the thing is, I sought Your face. I continually sought Your presence to grow and mature spiritually. And if that's the only thing that you can say to Him, why worry about anything else? A lot of times, the reason that people get frustrated because they're not being used by God in ministry is because they are thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. And the thing is, operating with that kind of pride is going to hold you back. Just consider yourself, you know, consider yourself to be who you are in Christ and let God do the rest. Let you keep seeking God for your spiritual growth and He'll take it from there. And in Luke 14, 12 through 14, He says, you know, when you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends or your brethren, your kinsmen, your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made thee. But when you makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Those who are promoted, now He's still talking here about spiritual promotion. He's still talking about, you know, you go into the wedding, or you enter into the kingdom, think of it like this. You're not seeking the highest seat. You're taking the lowest seat. You're not exalting yourself. You're humbling yourself before God. He begins to promote you. He comes in and He takes you from the lowest room to the highest room, from the lowest seat to the highest seat. As He's doing that, He says, when you make a dinner or a supper. Well, why would I be making a dinner or a supper? This is directly, He's using natural illustrations, natural analogies to try and drive home a spiritual point. He says, let me rephrase it. As you're being promoted, you're supposed to be preparing a supper. You say, well, what in the world, what kind of meal is He talking about? Well, He's not talking about physical food. We're to serve the same kind of meal that Jesus served. Now look at this. Look in verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Now look back in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's almost identical. I mean, different words and expanded a little bit, but it's almost identical to what He says here in verse 13 of Luke chapter 14. When you make a supper, He says, call those that need the food. Well, what's He talking about? He's talking about getting into the presence of God for the Spirit of the Lord to anoint you so that you can minister the power of God's Word to the people that need the healing, to the people that need the restoration, to the people that need the deliverance, to the people that need sight. That's what he's talking about in this. And he says, if you'll take the lowest seat and not worry about your promotion in my kingdom, but just seek my face, I'm going to come along someday and I'm going to promote you with the anointing of God, and the feast that's been prepared in you will be delivered through you and set the captives free. But there are too many people in the body of Christ that can't see this. They want everybody and their brother to promote them. They want to be on television. They want to sell their books. They want to do this. They want to do that. And God says, take the lowest seat and let me do the rest. Let me be the one that promotes you. We're to serve the same meal, which is the Word of God, the born again experience, healing, deliverance, and so on. But we can't serve this meal without God's anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, how do I get the Spirit of the Lord's anointing? By being in the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. And it doesn't come, you don't get that anointing from me laying hands on you. You get that anointing from being at the very throne room of God, sitting at the feet of Jesus, experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's where the anointing comes from. And you can't receive this anointing if you don't stay in His presence. We're to serve this meal to those who need it, not those who can recompense us for it. These preachers that say they won't go into a church unless the church can guarantee them $5,000, $10,000. They won't come into a place and speak at a conference unless you give them the entire executive suite at the top floor of the hotel. It costs $150,000 a night. If you don't guarantee a limousine to pick me up and drop me off, if you don't guarantee me certain kinds of food, this, that, and the other in my hotel, if you don't do this and you don't do that, fooey on you. I don't need your preaching because your preaching is tainted. It's mingled. All you're seeking after is self-exaltation. Listen, whenever I can't speak for anybody, well, some people I know, preachers I know well enough. When I go in and I preach, anybody that calls me to come and preach, I don't care who you are. If God tells me to go, if He says go, I don't expect a penny out of you. Your church, your ministry, your conference, I don't expect a penny. What I expect is that you'll just be obedient to God. If God tells you to give me money, then you'll give it. If God tells you to pay my expenses, you'll do it. But if He doesn't, that's not my worry. My responsibility is to do what God has called me to do and go where God sends me. And it's not based upon what you can or can't do for me financially. It's based upon what my Lord has said to do for Him. And there's too many preachers out there. If you don't guarantee them, you have to guarantee me so much because I have to meet my budget. So you're depending on man more than you are God. Then what kind of anointing are you going to be preaching by? An anointing of emotions? Listen, guys, this stuff goes on more than you know. There are preachers out there with names that some of you maybe have watched on television or sat under when they've come to your churches or whatever. I mean, I don't know. I'm just telling you, this stuff goes on all the time. And the people they train under them are raised up to act the same way unless God gets a hold of them, if they go to His throne and stay there long enough to hear His voice. I don't need somebody to pick me up at the hotel. I'll just be honest with you, I get uncomfortable when people start doing all kinds of stuff for me. Wanting to carry my Bible, wanting to do I mean, I understand. They're just trying to help and they're trying to be a servant. I understand that. But I get uncomfortable when everybody wants to do everything for me. It's because I don't expect it. And I don't want anybody to feel like they have to. I know I can shine my own shoes. If you want to do it for me, that's fine. But God, there are guys out there, they expect it. This is not right. Preachers expecting somebody to take them out and buy them a new suit of clothes, a new dress, No. You serve Jesus Christ. You let your God supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't you go begging for men to do this for you. Wherever God sends you, that's where you're supposed to go. Not just the places that can pay you big money. Demanding payment for books and your tapes versus giving freely to those who can't pay. Now listen closely to this. I'm not saying it's wrong to charge for your ministry items. I'm not saying it's wrong to charge for books or tapes. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is you better get direction from God. Whatever He tells you to do, that's what you do. When I first started out in ministry years ago, I was going to do like everybody else and charge for my tapes. And I did at first, like, I don't know, maybe a few months. And I had this like yucky feeling on the inside, like taking a shower with your socks on. Something just did not feel right. And I had to go back to God and say, okay, you know what? And that's when, you know, he began sharing with me, don't charge. Now, somewhere down the road, he may tell me to change that policy and to charge for things. But for right now, I don't charge. No matter what, the tapes, you know, the CDs, all of it, we don't charge for this. You have to be willing to give. If God tells you to charge, you still have to be willing to give. Because there are a lot of people out there, they need the messages that are on these tapes, in these series. They need this, but they don't have the money to pay for it. But they need the teaching that's on it. And if you keep somebody from God's Word because of money, God is not going to be smiling about that. That's why even if God tells you to charge, you still have to have the attitude that if somebody doesn't have the money, you'll let them have it. But again, when it comes to all this issue, you get direction from God. Expecting wages for everything we do versus serving the Lord and entrusting Him to supply. Now, look over in Colossians chapter 4. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So the laborer is worthy of his hire. But, look at Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest reward and payment is going to be in heaven. I know of situations. I mean, over the years I've encountered different things and so forth where people expect to get paid for everything they do. There are some churches, they pay the people on their praise and worship team. The music. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, when you are expecting it, you know, if you don't pay me, I don't do it. No payee, no playee. When you are expecting financial recompense for everything you do, you're out of God's will. When I do things, like I shared, you know, I go and I preach. But when I do things, when I go someplace, and people do give me an offering for ministry, it all goes back into the ministry. It doesn't go into my pocket. I don't keep any of it. The only way that I ever keep any money personally is if somebody comes to me and they hand me money or a check. It's got my name on it. And they say, this is for you. This is not a ministry gift. This is for you. At that point, I will then keep it. But if they just come up to me in the parking lot and said, the Lord told me to give you this, and they hand me some money or a check, it goes into the ministry. Because they didn't say it was not a ministry gift. You see what I'm saying? Well, that's just how I do. When I do weddings, funerals, I don't charge. Because I see it as an opportunity to get the gospel out to some people. I don't charge for that. And if they give me something, they do. But when they give me if they give me money for doing a wedding, it goes into the ministry. I don't put it in my pocket. Unless they specifically identify as for me personally. In other words, what I'm getting at is this. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not trying to get money out of everybody for everything I do. And if a person believes that everything they do in a church, they should be paid for, that person is not ready for promotion. You serve God out of love. Listen, if somebody does you wrong, you let God deal with it. There are stories where guys have gone in and preached at churches, and the pastors have received offerings for the preachers when they've been there, and then they have not given those preachers the offerings. This has happened more than once. There was one particular situation where guy went in and preached. I don't know if it was for an entire week or what, but last night, service was over. The visiting preacher was on his way out to his car to leave, and somebody from the congregation came up and was talking to him and commented about the offering that he had given. And this preacher looked at him and said, what? The guy said, well, yeah, you know, I mean, I put such and such. I mean, it was a lot of amount. It was a good amount. I put that in the offering. This guy said, the whole offering, that the check that the pastor wrote to me for the whole week wasn't that much. And you're telling me you gave that amount in one check? And the guy said, yeah, well, the pastor got a visit real quick. And it wasn't from the guest preacher. It was from this guy that gave the offering. The pastor held back. Now listen, when you stand up and you say that, you know, you're receiving an offering for somebody, you give it to them. And there are times when, you know, we'll have a guest preacher and we'll receive an offering for the person. And sometimes I'll go the extra effort and make it clear everything that's given in this offering goes to that. We are not keeping a percentage. Some churches, they automatically deduct 10% off the offering because since you ministered in my church, you should be tithing back into my church. This kind of stuff goes on, not everywhere, but it goes on. And sometimes when we do an offering, I'll say, now listen, in this offering, some of you may have an offering for the church. And if you're giving an offering for this church, make sure on the envelope you identify how much is for the church and how much is for the guest preacher. So we want to make sure we do everything right. But when I say that if I tell people it all goes to the preacher, every penny of it goes. I don't care if $1 million comes in, and I mean that. If I say it goes, it goes. We don't keep it. We give it all. That's the way it's supposed to be. And the thing is, you've got to understand you're serving God, not man. Let God be the one that helps you. Let God be the one that blesses you. You just do what God tells you to do. Don't expect money for every little thing you do in the church. By golly, I came in and I taught in the Sunday school, or I cleaned the church, or I cut the grass, or I did this. And I'm not saying that the church doesn't have a right, you know, shouldn't, you know, pay for certain. You go into, if you say you'll do something, you just don't expect money for everything that you do. Now, to succeed in ministry, look back over in Colossians chapter 1. To succeed in ministry, you have to be strengthened by God. Accomplishing Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, wisdom, and spiritual understanding, that's going to produce verse 10. Verse 10, fulfilling verse 10, has to be done in accordance with verse 11. So in verse 9, I'm coming to know His will, the wisdom, the spiritual understanding. Verse 10, I'm now able to start walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But the way that I accomplish verse 10 is through what's given to me in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now let's look at this. This word strengthened, it appears as it's written here, it appears in the past tense. So it would sound like this is a one-time experience. Have you been strengthened? Yes, I've been strengthened. And many people, Christians, think that their own personal day of Pentecost is that strengthening. In other words, you know, the day you got filled with the Holy Ghost, not day at the altar, the day I prayed through, whatever you call it. The thing is, receiving power and developing power are two different things. Let me give you an example. Every single one of us, we were born with muscles. You with me? Every one of you in here has bicep muscles. You have tricep muscles. You have quadricep muscles down there in your legs. All of you do. But if I don't go to the gym and pump iron, I'll have the muscles, but they won't be developed. See what I'm saying? But if I go to that gym and I start pumping that iron, bless God, I'll develop those muscles. Okay? Just because you got filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to develop yourself spiritually in that power. This word, strengthened, it actually means an ongoing process of empowering. Your day of Pentecost is like opening the gas cap, but this word strengthened is like continually pouring into gas. It's a continual process of ongoing empowerment, not a one-time experience. And he says, strengthened with all might. This word all, it's exactly what it sounds like. It is an all-inclusive word with nothing left out or nothing missing. In other words, the power to do anything. The power to open blind eyes. The power to cause the deaf to hear. The power to raise the dead. The power to do anything. All-inclusive power. All might. This word might means ability and potential. This means that the more you work on your relationship with God and your fellowship with the Holy Spirit, your ability to do the works of Christ increases. According to His glorious power. This word according, it's an interesting word. In the Greek, it's a word that means that which comes down from above. According to His glorious power, or His glorious power which comes down from above. In other words, you're only going to get it from Him. You know, you can stand in all the prayer lines you want, but the only way that you're going to get His glorious power is if it comes from Him. How's it? You know, you ever heard people say things like, you know, I'm going to stand under the spout where the glory comes out? You know, that. Well, there's a degree of truth to that. When you get into His presence, He can begin empowering you or helping you to develop the power that's been released into you. That word glorious, according to His glorious power, it means that which is of glory or that which originated from the one who is glory or who lives in the realm of glory. And this word power, it means a force, strength, might, manifested power. And here's what's interesting. In the Greek, this word is used correctly only when it is referring to that power which originates from God. In other words, it comes from nowhere else but God Himself. Let me ask you, what could you do if God gave you unlimited access to His power and you could use it anytime you wanted? What could you do? How many hospitals could you put out of business? Think about this. How many lawsuits could you encounter? You say, what do you mean by that? Put the hospitals out of business by healing people. Somebody's going to sue you for practicing medicine without a license. So let me get this straight. I walk in and say, in Jesus' name, be healed, and I'm practicing medicine. You see what I'm saying? You say, this is far-fetched. Now, wait a minute. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John records that everyone who went to Jesus got healed. No exceptions. Everyone. And then Jesus says that he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. What this is telling us is that we have the potential to replicate the works of Christ. How did he do it? God's glorious power. This has been extended, it's been made available to us. We have access to it. And the thing is, as Christians, oftentimes we struggle comprehending the magnitude of what God said about us. You know why? It goes back to what we haven't been taught all our lives. We haven't been taught that we can walk in the power of God. Why, you're trying to make yourself sound like Jesus. Well, for crying out loud, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. I'm a joint heir with Him. I'm God's child. Why should I not be able to do these things? It isn't a matter that I can't do them. It's a matter of me figuring out how to do them. And that information comes from Him. That anointing comes from Him. That power and that glory come from Him. Listen, guys, I was raised to believe this stuff. I had to go through a whole lot of change in my own life. You know, sitting down with God, Him saying, well, you know, this, you believe such and, yeah, what? He said, that's wrong. Okay. He says, and then, this over here that you believe, that's wrong. And by the way, you know how you were always taught thus and thus? Yeah, well, that's wrong too. So wait a minute, God, you tell me everything I was taught was wrong. No, not everything. Just most. If you're going to truly serve me and fulfill what I've called you to do, you are going to have to go through a retraining process big time. It's like, okay, I'm still training. I'm still learning. I haven't learned it all. I'm still learning. And praise God for that. Learning from God is fun. I enjoy this. More and more revelations of Him and who He is. Well, listen. Let me give you a paraphrase here in your outline. This verse 11. Let me give you a paraphrase here. Continually experiencing an ongoing empowerment with a power that has no inherent flaws or inabilities that comes down to you from Him, originating in the fullness of His glory and manifested power, strength, might, and force. In other words, this is a power that cannot be stopped. It is you living in this life. It's us as believers living in this life the way that Jesus lived His life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's fulfilling the fullness of what God has called us to do. And this is similar to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. Look over there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power. See, here's the thing. You know, I don't have to run from evangelist to evangelist, camp meeting to camp meeting. hoping to get a little more anointing, a little more hands laid on me, to get a little more power from somebody. It comes from Him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This word, finally, it's one of the most powerful words that was used in the Greek language. And in this particular context, it's like he's saying, look, everything I've said to you thus far is extremely important, but what I'm about to say is the most important thing yet. You must give earnest attention, and don't forget this. If you do, you may lose everything. I mean, that's literally the expanded definition of this word, finally. And when he says, my brethren, he's talking about those of like descendancy. In other words, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We share the same Father. He says, be strong. This phrase, be strong in the Greek, means continually receive a supernatural, strengthening, internal deposit of power into your inner man. And the word strong is used correctly when referring to a supernatural strength. Now, in the Greek, this word strong, it's the same word that was used in classical Greek to describe the strength of the mythical heroes like Hercules. Or, you know, like the Greek gods and so forth. He's saying continually receive. In other words, it's like there's this flow of power coming from God. Nonstop. He never stops the flow. That's the thing. He never stops it. It is a nonstop flow of power. As we grow spiritually, we begin to get into the flow of that power. I've got a teaching series entitled The Resident Anointing. And in this teaching series, what I talk about is the fact that it is possible for a Christian to get to the place to where the anointing of God in them is so strong all the time that they literally can act on demand. Remember when Jesus, think about the blind man. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus walks up to him and he says, what do you want? Now Jesus knew this guy was blind. Jesus says, what do you want? And the guy says, I want a new chariot with 6 white horses. He said, I want to see. What's a blind man going to do with a chariot and 6 white horses? He says, I want to see. And Jesus says, all right, you're healed. What do you want? He didn't look at him and say, I perceive thou art blind. Wantest thou thy healing, thy sight? He says, what do you want? I know you're blind. You wouldn't be sitting there begging on the side of the road if you weren't. I know you're blind. What do you want? In other words, as I stand here before you, I am walking in an anointing that enables me to be able to give to you anything it is you need right at this moment. Now, what do you want? I want my sight. Okay, you got it. I want my hearing. You got it. I want my child raised from the dead. You got it. Anybody else? And he healed them all. See this? That's a resident anointing. That is the potential that God has extended to every single one of us in the body of Christ, but religion won't teach this to us. Am I there yet? No. But I'm closer now than I was 10 years ago. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What do you have, Peter? What do you have? I have a resident anointing in me that's operating to produce the healing that you need. Rise up and walk. If that man had been blind, he'd have said, rise up and see. If that man had been deaf, he'd have said, rise up and hear. See what I'm saying? If that man had been dead, he'd have said, rise up. It's a resident anointing, and this is what he's talking about, this continual flow of power. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. This phrase indicates that the only way to be strong is to be in the Lord. Not just born again. This is so important. Not just born again, but having done what is necessary to position yourself in His presence. The whole thing we're talking about right here, this is the fulfillment of ministry. It's not a pipe dream for just a few select Christians. This is what God wants for every single one of us as we operate in the fullness of His calling upon our lives. Be strong in the Lord and in the power. This is the same word that's described above when he talks about the power, what we just mentioned a few moments ago. And in the power of His might. And this word might conveys the image of what we would call the muscular strength and ability of a bodybuilder. In other words, the potential to accomplish whatever is necessary. Can you lift that barbell? Yes. Can you lift that dumbbell? Yes. Can you bench press it? Yes, I can. Can you curl it? Yes, I can. The potential is there. Now, what do you need? Again, another way to look at that, a variation on the theme, resident anointing. And combining point E and F right above here, and in the power of His might, we could say it like this, so that you may experience the powerful, outwardly demonstrated ability that works in you as a result of God's great muscular ability. In other words, it's like God loaning you His muscles. It's like you, here you are, you know, wimpy person, but you want to be in a bodybuilding contest. But you don't have the muscles. It's like going to Arnold Schwarzenegger and saying, can I borrow your muscles? And he says, very well, here, take them, but bring them back. And so you take his muscles and you put them on and you go out there and you strut your stuff and you win the bodybuilding contest. But you didn't do it with your muscles. You did it with his muscles, okay? Likewise, when I go about raising the dead and opening the blind eyes, I am not doing it by my own inherent self-generated power. I am doing it in His might, in His power, in His strength that is flowing through me to accomplish His will and His works for His kingdom purposes. It's not being presumptuous. See, when you get to this point, it's not being presumptuous to say, let's go to your sick mother-in-law and pray for her and she'll be healed. It's confidence in Christ. Because I can't generate the power. If His power is not flowing through me, it's not going to happen. I'll lay hands on them. But it'll be like an old dead fish. Slap them around a little bit. When His power flows, you know what hinders His power? It's not the devil. What? You think Satan can stop the power of God? If he could, he'd have never got kicked out of heaven. The only thing that could stop the power of God, me. I am the only thing that can stop His power from flowing through me. So if His power is not flowing through the way it should, guess who's the problem? It's me. There's something in me that needs to be dealt with. There's more unbelief that needs to be dealt with. There's some more spiritual growth that needs to take place. Listen, guys, I'm in the same boat with everybody else. I'm not where I need to be spiritually. I mean, maybe somebody would say, that's a shameful thing to admit, but that's the way it is. I'm still growing spiritually. But I'm seeing more people healed than I used to. The miracles have taken place. I mean, things that I never believed in are happening. Why? Because I'm seeking God for His empowerment to enable me to fulfill what He's called me to do. And see, the thing is, if this is available for everyone in the body of Christ. There are no... You know what the hardest things is? You know, relative to what we're teaching here? One of the hardest things in the world is to get Christians to believe this. Because for so long, it's like we've been told to depend on a sovereign move of God. And God has said, you don't understand. I've already moved sovereignly. The Holy Ghost is available to the whole bunch of you. Who wants it? Who wants Him? Who wants His anointing? Who wants this? You can have it. I'm not keeping anybody away. Come on. I don't care where you grew up. I don't care what kind of money you have or don't have. I don't care what kind of education you don't have. Come to me. I will empower you. I will strengthen you. You can do these things. Comparing Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, what we've covered here, to the whole book of Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, they had learned and were being encouraged towards spiritual understanding. Remember, Paul said, look, you know, keep on doing this. I pray that your eyes will be opened, enlightened, so on and so forth. In other words, they were becoming sound in their doctrine. This is absolutely so critical. When you see what Paul wrote, it's an indication that these people were growing and maturing spiritually, which means they were becoming very sound in their doctrine. One of the things that, it doesn't matter whether you're on campus or correspondence, one of the greatest challenges that you're going to experience, and I've been through it too, is to allow yourself to be teachable, to maintain a teachable attitude, to be sound in doctrine. There is a tendency to exalt the pastor beyond the level where he should be exalted. Now, let me explain. We are to give honor to whom honor is due. We are to respect those in authority. But we do not take the pastor and put him or her on a pedestal to the point that whatever they say is what I believe regardless. This goes on too much. We've lost students in this Bible college because they depend more on their pastor than God's Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what have I said over and over again? Don't just take my word. No matter how much you like me, no matter how much you enjoy the teaching, I mean, don't just take my word for it. Get into the Scriptures for yourself. Study these things out. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. And let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what you're hearing. Because listen, when you've got questions about some of this stuff, most of you already know what your pastor is going to tell you if you go and ask. And I'm not saying that your pastor believes in something wrong, because I don't know about your churches and the pastors that you have in your churches. What I'm saying is most people already know what their pastor is going to say if they go and ask, you know, what about divine healing? What about this? What about that? What about this thing here? Most already know what he's going to say. Go to God. Go to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is extremely critical, because if you're not sound in your doctrine, you will be promoted by man within the structure of like belief. But you will not be fully promoted by God. Thing is, when you get promoted by man, it can sure look like godly promotion to the world. My goodness, look at that church growing, growing, growing. I'm going to use T.D. Jakes as an example. I have nothing against T.D. Jakes. I'm just using this as an example, okay? This is nothing against him at all. Nothing against him. When he was pastoring in Virginia, his church was only several hundred people. That was it. The moment he goes to Dallas, like within a short period of time, he's got 30,000 in his church. Now, it's nothing against him. Nothing. As far as I know, God told him, go to Dallas. So like some people would say, I ain't got a beef with the man. But what I'm saying is, I'm not so sure that 30,000 people were supposed to empty out of other churches to go to his. I'm not saying he did anything wrong. But there are a lot of people that exalted the man and flock. Listen, I know some people might have a hard time with this. He's not the only one this has happened to. There are other preachers. I mean, I could go down a list of names of people. The moment they opened the church, boom, people flocked to the church. Because that person started a church. Did God tell him to go? I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to tell you no. Not in 100% of the cases did God tell them to go. Well, what's happened is people have exalted man to a position man shouldn't be. And listen, for me, the only exaltation I need is whatever God gives me. I don't want to be put on a pedestal. We've got, in Africa, we have several students, lots of students in Africa. There is a custom over there to refer to like a spiritual mentor as a father. Father so-and-so. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm uncomfortable with that. When they refer, you got to handle these things delicately, because when you're raised in a culture to refer to people in a certain way, you know, you don't want to be offensive. But when I'm referred to like that, I just, something kind of just doesn't sit right with me. Because I don't want people looking at me to be something that I'm not. People don't need to get their eyes on me more than God. And this school is about trying to get people into the presence of God to understand how to receive from Him and to walk in the fullness of His calling and His anointing. Now, Paul encouraged these people to be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. And in the book of Ephesians, this book, it's really interesting when you read through the book of Ephesians. It is filled with doctrine. There is so much in the book of Ephesians, you just can't list it all in this outline, this syllabus. And as it says here, you know, try reading the book of Ephesians for the purpose of finding the various doctrinal issues that Paul discusses. It's amazing how much is covered. Wait, when we get to the, in your fourth year, the book of Romans, that entire fourth year is an entire, the whole year is given over to teaching the book of Romans. We break it down verse by verse. And it's absolutely incredible what is in the book of Romans. You know, God, I think I shared this with you, how that God told me that if you can get people to understand the book of Romans, it's the key to unlocking the understanding of everything else beyond Romans all the way through to the end of the book of Jude, the first part of the book of Revelation. And as he began to show me the things, and it's interesting that the book of Romans comes right after the book of Acts. In other words, that's the first book you hit after the church has been established. Why is that? So God can prepare you for everything else that's written in the remainder of the New Testament. Paul concludes this book in Ephesians. He concludes Ephesians by strongly emphasizing their need to include the kind of spiritual power that can only be found in the presence of God. He's talking here in Ephesians chapter 6 about, you know, blind eye opening power and walking in that kind of an anointing. His warning, though, here's what's interesting. This warning he gave to them. Finally, my brethren, listen to this. I'm warning you. You better get this straight. Listen to me. Because if you don't, you could lose everything. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This warning was eventually neglected. Look over in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Can you see how there's a huge difference between this and what Paul was? He warned them. He said, listen, you better be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, or it ain't going to be nice. And we get over here to Revelation and we find out that in between the time Paul wrote that and the time that this took place, this warning was given, they had drifted away. It wasn't that they hated the Lord. It's just that they got their eyes off of God and onto themselves, their own, quote, anointing, their own, quote, empowerment, what they could do by their own strength. In verse 1 where he says to the angel, people misquote these things. Well, to the church at this and to the church at that. No, it says to the angel. This word angel, it's the Greek word that means messenger or one who proclaims, announces, or reports. It's the name of an office and not of a nature. This word, angelos, angel, it can mean a spiritual angel, but it can also mean a human messenger. The use of this particular word in this passage is a euphemism, or, you know, like a word to describe something, for the leader or the pastor of each church. What he's saying is to the leader of the church, in other words, you know, the pastor ultimately is going to stand responsible. Now, listen, you can stand up and you can preach truth and nothing but the truth, the whole truth. You see what I'm saying? So help me God. To the congregation, it's up to them whether they respond and apply what they hear. But when it comes down to what is delivered and how the shepherd leads the flock, that all comes back down there on the pastor. See, I'm going to say something here that may sound kind of weird to some people. One of the responsibilities of the pastor is to create a spiritual atmosphere in the church so those who are rebellious to the Word of God will feel uncomfortable. And if they feel so uncomfortable they want to continue to walk in their rebellion, they'll leave the church. Why, you're supposed to keep them. You don't want a Jezebel in your church. You don't want that kind of spirit in your church. And if somebody's going to harden their heart and sear their conscience to it, and they walk, it is not your job to run after them. I didn't say you don't love them anymore and don't pray. What I'm saying is, it is not your job to run after them. He's talking to the person who's helped lead this church in the wrong direction, away from their first love. See? Now, verses 2 to 3 describe their demand for doctrinal accuracy. He says, yeah, you've examined these people. And you found out who's right and who's wrong. And you've done this and you've done that. But they left the presence of the Lord. In other words, they've gotten away from walking in His anointing, being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and they're doing it all on their own. And yet they haven't figured out His anointing is lifted. They haven't figured out that this has taken place. Many people can be doctrinally proficient. In other words, you can know a lot of truth, but still be spiritually weak. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it is very important. But to fulfill your calling, you must get in the presence of the Lord for His empowering. Absolutely must. Praise God. Now, Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. Father, we glorify You. And Jesus, we give You the praise and the honor for tonight. Father, Your Word has gone forth. It will not return void. We say it's going to produce in us everything You desire according to Your perfect will. Father, we say that Your Word is going to bear the fruit that You desire in us. Father, some of these things are hard for us to grasp. And Father, sometimes it seems like that it's like toes get stomped on. And yet, Father, it's just a revelation of how far the body of Christ has drifted from the truth that You've established. So, Father, help us. When we feel like that maybe we're starting to get offended at some of these things, Father, don't open our eyes to see that it's not about how we're failing, but it's how we've not been taught right in our churches over the years. And then, Father, minister Your peace to us to let us know we can take it from this point and go forward and things can be different. That everything can be changed in our lives and we can walk in the fullness of everything we are in Christ and everything You've called us to be. Father, we love You and we bless You and we praise Your holy name. Thank You for the power of Your word. And as we leave here tonight, Father, we leave rejoicing, knowing that You are our Father. And we ask You now and thank You for, ahead of time, divine protection as we go home. We bless You and honor You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah.